And now let us read scripture taken from the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which can be found in your Bibles on page 1157. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God for his reading today.
Let us pray. Loving God, come and live in our hearts today. May your love infuse us with your life, with your hope, with your joy. And in this time, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the sure hope, the strong deliverer of all who place their trust in you. Amen. Well, this morning, we have now finally reached the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We have journeyed through this entire letter over the last several weeks, the last several months, starting from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 16 today. And we've covered a lot of ground in that time. Before I say anything else about this letter today, I'd like to make a request. You can either treat this as homework if you'd like, potentially. But this week, as you are able, please read this letter in its entirety, chapters 1 through 16. It can be done in one or two sittings, but please read this letter in its entirety together. I ask this because it brings back memories when I was training for ministry in Princeton, and one of my beloved teachers, Dr. Beverly Gaventa, a New Testament scholar, a great individual, a wonderful Christian, when she taught us Paul's letter to the Romans, another incredible letter that the apostle wrote, she made us start the class beginning the semester our first assignment from Dr. Gaventa was to read Romans in its entirety. Sit down and read it, chapters 1 through 16 for Romans as well. And then we spent the whole semester going through bit by bit the various details of Paul's teaching. We did this, and at the end, the last assignment she gave was read Romans again. It's so important to zoom in to the particulars of the Bible's teaching, but it's also just as important to zoom out and look at the whole as well. So we have to zoom in and zoom out when we study Scripture together. So as you have time this week, I would encourage each of us to zoom out and read 1 Corinthians 1 through 16 as a whole letter. So as we have heard week after week, Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth at the time was a very diverse, cosmopolitan city. We know from our study of history as well that these early Christians in Corinth didn't have a beautiful church building like we have here where they all met together, but they were scattered throughout the city in people's houses, worshiping in house churches. And they faced a lot of struggles in this situation, a lot of divisions, a lot of disagreements amongst themselves, which is what prompted Paul to write this letter in the first place. And from the very start of this series, we've heard how the driving concern of this letter can be found in chapter 1, verse 10. And if you have your scriptures handy, look at this verse, chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, in which Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." And throughout this letter, we have heard how Paul dealt with various manifestations of the disunity of the believers in Corinth. He has dealt with such issues such as lawsuits amongst believers, proper relations within marriage, eating food sacrificed to false gods and idols, how to properly celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we are doing today, how to worship together as a community in which no one is left out or excluded. And last week, on Easter Sunday, last and most important of all, Paul gave the believers in Corinth needed guidance and teaching about the importance of the resurrection, which is the central aspect of our faith as Christians. And last week, I did say that everything in this letter was building towards chapter 15, last week's text on this teaching of the resurrection. Like any good writer, Paul saved his main point for last. The grand crescendo of the letter hit in chapter 15. And what a point it was, talking about the glorious nature of the life that we too, one day, by faith, will share with Jesus Christ. And with the end of chapter 15 last week, Paul finally finished responding to the main points of contention and difficulty by those who were living experienced by those living in Corinth. So chapter 15 last week was the grand crescendo. And because of this, it might be tempting to assume that this very last chapter, 16, is simply a formal ending to the letter. Paul's own way of saying, if he were here in Scotland or Britain, "Hoping you are well, with our best wishes, Paul." And while it's true that this chapter does deal with some loose ends, and it does serve as a closing to the letter, it's also much more than just a closing. In the words of the New Testament scholar Richard Hayes, Paul, from start to finish, is a savvy pastor who makes every sentence he writes serve a purpose in shaping the life of the church. And on my reading, this chapter has two larger sections, verses 1 through 11 and verses 12 through 24, two major sections. And in the first of the major section, Paul reminds the believers in Corinth about what is called the collection for the saints. In the text, he writes, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches over in Galatia, so you also are to do, that on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no actual collecting of monies when I come. And when I arrive, when I see you, I will send those whom you deem worthy by letter to carry your financial gifts back to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. That's what it says in verses 1 through 4. And judging from Paul's words, it seems like these believers in Corinth were familiar with this collection for the saints. And so rather than launching into a lengthy description or justification for such a collection of money, he'll do that more of that in 2 Corinthians. He limits his discussion to how the money ought to be gathered and delivered. Right, that every believer is to set aside an amount on a weekly basis, which will then be collected and taken by a trustworthy person to Jerusalem, where the money will be used to support the poor and the needy. And we can only assume that because the money was going to Jerusalem, there must have been exceptional need and heightened poverty in the city of Jerusalem. And while this might strike us as purely administrative comment, Paul's reminder about the collection for the saints also served as a gentle reminder to the believers in Corinth that they were one part of a greater whole, and that their well-being was directly connected to the well-being of other believers in other parts of the world. Put it another way, this emphasis on the collection for the saints at the end of the letter was a golden opportunity for these believers in Corinth to take their eyes off of themselves and instead consider the plight of those who were in need. Now, I don't know about anybody else here, but in my life, there have been many times, probably more than I would care to admit, when I have had something less than proper perspective, when I have felt overly consumed with the challenges and problems of my own life, which isn't a bad life at all, by the way, with my own relationships, with my own goals. And there's something in our human nature that makes it quite easy for each of us to become quite concerned with our own circumstances. But all too often, this level of concern for ourselves can reach unhealthy levels, and everything becomes about my wants, my dreams, my goals, me, me, me. And sometimes the only way to get out of this kind of rut is to force ourselves to consider the needs of others, to ask God again for the grace to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so by mentioning this collection for the saints at the end of the letter, I think it was Paul's way of saying something like, yes, I know you have your struggles. I know you have your conflicts. We've talked about this all letter long. I know you don't completely have your act together. I know there's more work to be done here in Corinth. I know it can be so hard to get along with each other. But even in the midst of these struggles, Paul is saying, don't lose perspective. Don't let your struggles and your disagreements take your eyes off of Jesus. Please don't stop following him. Please don't stop remembering your brothers and sisters in need. Please don't stop praying for your daily bread so that you can give of what you have to others, even when the way ahead is hard. As human beings, we are all prone to get lost in our own agendas. But as Christians, we're called to live differently, to follow Christ together, to consider the needs of others to be as important as our own. That's how God gets us out of ruts. And today in church, we've had two very tangible expressions, two reminders that it's not just all about us as individuals. We have just enfolded Harley into our family of faith through these waters of baptism, folding into a greater whole. In a few minutes' time, we'll partake of this Lord's Supper together, which is a table not just set for one, but set for all who come together as a family of faith. We always need to have this perspective as people of Christian faith. So that's the first half of the chapter about the collection and reminding that it's not just about us, but about others as well. And in the second half of this chapter, verses 12 through 24, Paul shifts gears a little bit and he begins to close this letter to the believers in Corinth. And in this last section, Paul includes a string of exhortations in verse 13. Paul writes, "Be watchful. Be watchful." In other words, stay awake. Keep your eyes open. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Some translations say act like men. And honestly, that's a pretty bad translation. The real meaning is be courageous. Courage is not reserved for men. We all know that. Be strong. And then Paul gets to his central point. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. At the start of this sermon today, and in most weeks, just said a few moments ago, we've said that chapter 1, verse 10 is the driving claim of this letter. This appeal for brothers and sisters to get along, to agree. I still believe it's a central claim. But now that we are in the last chapter, I'd like to say that chapter 1, verse 10 may be the first bookend. And this verse, 16:13, chapter 16, verse 13, is the other bookend of this letter. Let's hear how they sound put together. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in what? Love. I think that's the heart of this letter. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Corinth, certainly to address their own particular concerns, but also to remind them of what really matters. And here today, we know that we have our own challenges, our own opportunities here in Kemnay, here in Scotland, the United Kingdom. And so these words of Paul are also for us as well. Like those believers in Corinth, we are faced with our own challenges, our own opportunities. But like those believers in Corinth to whom this letter was first addressed, we too are faced with an enduring question. How will we respond to this letter in our individual lives? How will it shape us as people? But just as, if not more importantly, how will we allow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to shape our life together as Christians? So may God help us to respond well. May God help us to agree. May God help us to overcome any divisions we have. May God help us to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. May God help us to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong. But most of all, may God help us to do everything that we do in the spirit of love. That's what it's all about. Amen.